Welcome to our annual Haggadah Shiuv, where I try to share with you a collection of Divrei Torah on the Haggadah to enhance your Pesach Seder. As much as I've got good feedback of people who've enjoyed the Divrei Torah, I myself just going through it and preparing it is already gives me a lot more than I have here. You know, I go through a lot, and I just try to find the ones that I think are relevant to our situation, our matzav. Not that I want to focus on COVID, but just to the society and to culture and to Am Yisrael and the Jewish people. I cannot believe it's been a year. I remember last year giving this shiur, and here we are once again in 5781. 2021. Unfortunately, with this year, there are many of the great Gedolim and rabbis and leaders who have passed away over the course of 12, 13 months. And I try to also quote some of their Divrei Torah from their Haggadot. I don't have all of them at my disposal, or I don't own all of them. I actually asked some of my friends if they could send me pictures of the Divrei Torah that I remember from their Haggadot, so you'll actually see a photocopy or photo of some of the Haggadot. But for the most part, these are Haggadot that you might have seen before, some of the Divrei Torah, or you might have probably heard of the person that we will be able to discuss. So let's start from the beginning. This year is a very unique year because we have the Havdalah in our Pesach Seder, what's known as Yak Nahaz, Yain Kiddush, Ner, Havdalah, and Zman. And Rabbi Lam, Rabbi Norman Lam, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, the Chancellor and President of Yeshiva University, was also the Rabbi of the Jewish Center, has a beautiful, phenomenal Haggadah called the Royal Table. And in this Haggadah, he has a piece on Hamavdil and Havdalah. Now, I would have to admit, I've never really read this piece because the last time we had Havdalah in our Pesach Seder was 2008. And I did not own the Haggadah, nor did I even look at the Haggadah to even know this would be such a beautiful Divrei Torah there. But I thought the way to begin the night of Pesach with the Havdalah, with the Mavdil, a very beautiful idea from Rabbi Lam. Rabbi Lam discusses a little bit the difference between what we would call the ability to understand and the ability to discriminate and distinguish between fact and fiction, real and fictional, which is what's right and wrong. And then he says, in order for that to happen, you need Havdalah. And what does that mean? I'm on the fourth line. When we recite this prayer, we bless God who distinguishes between sacred and profane, light and dark, Israel and the nations. We acknowledge the difference between us and the rest of the nations, between the light and the dark in our lives, between Shabbat and the weekday. And that's what Havdalah does. It's lahavdil. It's to separate the sacred with the profane. Jewish practice calls for us to recite this Havdalah on Saturday nights and at the end of holidays, not only over a cup of wine, but also during the Amidah of the evening prayer, which marks the transition from holy day to the weekday. And that's what we add, Atah Honen La'adam Da'at, the idea that God gives us the ability to have the Da'at. Da'at means to distinguish between good and bad, between the profane and the sacred. But then he says, the rabbis explain the relevance of wisdom to Havdalah. Im ein dat, Havdalah minayin. If there's no knowledge, where does the ability to distinguish come from? And he says, the ability to discern between values, to discriminate and distinguish between competing claims, and therefore the ability to emerge whole from the manifold confusions that reign in life requires dat, special insight and the gift of intellect. In order for us to really feel and know the greatness of this world and to really understand what is good and what's evil, we need to use our da'at. God gave us that ability. What makes us far greater than animals, what makes us in the world of taxonomy higher and above animals, is the fact that we are able to have a superior level of intellect. There are smart animals out there. There are animals who have great capacities of to think and to determine what's good and what's bad. But there's a limit to the animal. The animal's limit is probably the lowest level of a human being. And so the idea of mada, lahavdil, to understand, is really to realize the dangers and the confusions of the two. That sometimes people don't realize the two. They don't realize what is good and what's evil. They don't use their da'at. And so he says that in order for us to understand the Havdalah, we need to use our da'at. And I think it's such a beautiful idea for our seder this year, because, you know, many times where we go straight into the seder, and we begin Kaddish, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, and we get right into it. And I think we need to take a moment before we begin our seder and to realize, you know, we are here, we're going to be there that night, and we're there because there is the Havdalah, there is the Havdil between Am Yisrael and the Umot HaOlam. There is a difference between us and the rest of the world, and that comes with responsibility. Having that understanding, that da'at of lahavdil between Am Yisrael and the rest of the nations requires us to use that ability to understand that and to use it to further the name of Hashem in this world. In order for us to make a Kiddush Hashem, we need to have that da'at. And that da'at allows for us to determine between what is right and what is wrong. Okay, we'll move on to the second piece from Rav Yosef Tzvi Rimon, the Haggadah Shirat Miriam. Phenomenal Haggadah. Worth every penny. It is expensive, but it is colorful. It is beautiful. It is unbelievable. It's amazing. It's also in Hebrew, original. It's Hebrew. This is the translated version called Haggadah Shirat Miriam. Phenomenal, phenomenal Haggadah. Again, I highly recommend it. What he does is, in his Haggadah, Rav Yossi Tzvi Rimon Ezeram in the Gush Etzion, in Yeshiva Haretzion, and has really become one of the leading Rabbanim in the religious Zionist community in Eretz Yisrael. I'm part of his halachic WhatsApp group, where he has so many North American rabbis now asking him she'elot every day, lots and lots of questions, and his breadth of knowledge is unbelievable. This is a beautiful, beautiful Haggadah. And here he discusses what's the purpose of urchatz? What's the purpose of washing our hands before we dip the karpas in the salt water? And if I were to ask everyone here, if I were to poll everyone here who dips or who washes their hands before they dip their crackers in tea, before they dip their biscuits in tea, I would be shocked to see if there would be more than one hand. But why? Because, you know, we don't think about that. We don't even realize that we actually do this once a year, and that's on the night of Pesach. But that's because our children are asking us and wondering, why are you doing it tonight? You don't do this the rest of the year. That's because, sadly, we don't do it the rest of the year. Now, without getting into all the halachic debates, whether what type of food needs to be dipped into what beverage, are you using your hands, are you using a fork or a spoon, without getting into the halachic discussion, on the night of Pesach, we dip something into salt water. And so he wonders, why are we so strict on Pesach? We're not strict over the course of the year. And he quotes the Arizal, the famous Kabbalist, who says that on the night of Pesach, we are very strict with a lot of laws. We're clearly very strict when it comes to the laws of chametz, and we're strict when it comes to make sure that there's nothing in our home, there's certain pots and pans that we kosher, and even glass, which maybe over the course of the year we would switch from dairy to meat or to kosher, and on Pesach, Ashkenazi communities don't. There's so many chumrot, so many stringencies that we have on Pesach, because we want to completely get rid of it, and there are a lot of Kabbalistic ideas about what chametz represents and the concept of getting rid of the chametz. But again, so what's the connection between that and Pesach? So he quotes Imre Emet. Imre Emet was one of the Ger Rebbe's. And he explains, based on the Mishnah in Zvachim. The Mishnah in Zvachim states that all sacrifices that were offered not in their own name, meaning not with the proper intention, are valid. So there is a Mishnah. The Mishnah says, I bring a korban. So let's say I want to bring a korban, mechatat. If perhaps I thought of a korban, asham, or some other sacrifice, nonetheless, it is valid, except for the korban Pesach. Oh, sorry, not the korban chatat. If I brought a shlamim, and instead I thought of having a korban asham talui, or some of the other categories of sacrifices, that would be okay, except for korban Pesach and the korban chatat and the sin sacrifice, which is only valid if one had the proper intention. And why is that? So the Imre Emet explains that Pesach is the first of our holidays, of our festivals. It is the Rishon. Not only is it the first of the month, Rishon Hu, it's the first amongst all of the months of the on the Jewish calendar. Even though we celebrate Rosh Hashanah on the Tishri, really the Bnei Yisrael, when they left Egypt, the first of the month, which is the Rishon mentioned in the Torah, is that of Nisan. And so on this day, meaning that of Nisan, the Jewish people became free. We became free in the month of Nisan. We emerged from the Mem Tet Shari Tuma, the 49 levels of impurity. And we've then transformed from becoming slaves to Parah to servants of God. So, of course, then it means that's very important. There's something really special about the Pesach sacrifice, the Paschal Lamb, because it's a transition. It allows us to properly realize that we are following God and only God. And the moment a person has a thought of something else that they don't fully have there, they don't have their full attention and kavanah just for the Paschal sacrifice, realizing that it is a connection with us and our Creator as being the servants of God, so then it becomes pasul. And then he continues and he says, therefore in Pesach, the last paragraph, the first festival of the year, we should be especially stringent with the Pesach mitzvot, because the way we act on this day will have great impact on the entire year. Meaning that if the month of Nisan is the first month, and it is the month that we connect to God, it is the month that we bring the Korban Pesach again to once again reignite our relationship with God. So everything we do, we want to make sure we're doing it the proper way. We want to make sure we're doing it the proper way. And a lot of rabbis, they speak under the chuppah, chatan and kala. This is the beginning of the road in your relationship. The foundation is so important. Pesach, the month of Nisan, is the foundation of our relationship for the rest of the year. Now, we have that midpoint of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur where we could inject ourselves again with that relationship. We were able to kind of feel at that moment that once again, let's get into that relationship. But the beginning is that of the month of Nisan of Pesach. And that's why the Seder night, we are stringent in washing our hands before eating karpas, because we recognize the sanctity of this night and hope to draw upon it throughout the entire year. We go in thinking that what's the purpose of Pesach is to be with family and about the delicious foods, and that's true. Pesach is a holiday to be surrounded with family. Last year, how many of us were alone, whether without parents or children or grandchildren or relatives or cousins and guests? Pesach is not supposed to be that. By definition, the Paschal Lamb, the Korban Pesach, is supposed to be eaten with other people. You need to be with others. That's the uniqueness of the holiday of Pesach. It is different than all the other holidays. But it's more than just that. It's the night that we draw upon ourselves this unbelievable spiritual day. It's different than that of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, it's almost like, and I'm going to use this word loosely, it's almost artificial. Not that it's fake, but we have to do so much to get to that level of spirituality. We need to have, if you're Sfaradi, the entire month of Slichot. And then you have Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yimei Tshuva, you're fasting on Yom Kippur. I mean, the buildup is there. And then there's Ni'ilah. Of course, it's there. You're hoping. I mean, I would assume all of us feel something happening on Yom Kippur. But that's not reality. That's artificial. How many of us are fasting every single day, or there's a build-up to that day of fasting? Pesach is our life. It's we're with family, we're eating food, we're singing, we're talking, we're drinking. There's a lot going on, and that's how life is. It's supposed to be like that. But we also realize that that's so holy, that within of what everything that we do is so holy that night, that we need to draw upon that holiness. It's not a one and done. It's not a check mark and we're done with that night. It's that ability to realize and recognize this is such an unbelievable night that is real, that is not artificial, and to to harness that spirituality for it to be able to jolt us and get us going for the rest of the year. Okay, the third idea comes from Rabbi Aaron Goldscheider. I quoted this Haggadah. I think of all my years of giving this shiur, I think I've quoted this Haggadah the most. Rabbi Aaron Goldscheider lives in Eretz Yisrael, in the land of Israel. He used to be a rabbi in Mount Kisco, and I think taught in various schools, and now is in Israel, I think teaching in some of the seminaries and the yeshivot. A beautiful Haggadah, the night that unites. So what he does is, what's unique about his Haggadah, is he only uses three rabbis, their ideas, and to bring some of his ideas based on theirs. So it's Rav Soloveitchik, or Rav Kook, or Rav Shlomo Karlbach, and he uses their ideas for this Haggadah. It is translated in Hebrew. I think the original is English, and I think the Hebrew was translated from the English. But we'll go to Yachatz, about breaking the matzah. And he writes here that breaking the matzah, why do we break the matzah? So, we would think breaking the matzah is so you could have a piece of it for the afikoman. Why is that? Well, when we were slaves in Egypt, when we were slaves in Mitzrayim, it's to remind us, we're poor people. What do? When they eat, they need to save some food. And you just think about the stories that I remember of the Holocaust, where people would keep half a piece of stale bread because they don't know if they're going to have the next meal, when the next meal would be. Poor people, that's what they do. They save their food. And so we break the matzah, yachatz, because we're going to save some for later for the afikoman. But Rav Soloveitchik, he offered a different explanation. And he says that it's not that it's our poor man's bread. It reminds us of slavery. But what happened when we were slaves? What happened when we were slave? So Rav Soloveitchik explains that they broke their bread and shared it with others who had less. Jews who were enslaved in Egypt would split their piece of matzah and share it with the poor who needed it. And that's what makes it the poor man's bread. It's not that I am poor, so I am going to save half of my matzah for my next meal. No, I am going to give it to somebody else who's poor, to somebody else who might not have a piece of food of matzah, who might not have food that night. And it's such unbelievable faith you need to have, because you're giving something up that's yours that you know can't be found in any other place. And you're giving that which is yours to other people. And this symbolizes the act of breaking the matzah in half. That's what yachatz is. When we break the matzah as our forefathers did, it is a symbol of the chesed, the loving kindness and the solidarity of Jews towards their fellow Jews, their brothers and sisters, even under the harshest conditions. And this is what we do with Kimcha de Pischa. We recognize and we realize that as exciting as it is for us to spend Pesach with our family, and thank God we have matzah and wine and food, and we could go to Aaron's and ShopRite and all the other places, and Baruch Hashem, there's an abundance of food. But we think about others who don't have food. We give them half of our food. We break our matzah, give them some of it. We give money to the poor and the needy, or to the poor, the people who have financial troubles. We are there to help them out, because we recognize that that's what our forefathers did in Mitzrayim, and that's what we will also do. Okay. Fourth idea comes from Rav Matisyahu Salman. Matisyahu Salman is the Mashkiach Ruchani of the BMG, the Beit Medrash Gavoa, the Yeshiva in Lakewood, and he has a Haggadah called Matnat Chaim. All of his books are called Matnat Chaim. There's Matnat Chaim on the Pirkei Avot. There's Matnat Chaim on the Sifrei Musar, on the holidays. Really beautiful, beautiful sefer. And here, he quotes the Nusach, the text from the Rambam. The Rambam has a text of Halach Ma'anya, the same text that we have, but with an introduction. Bivhilu Yatsanu Mi Mitzrayim Halach Ma'anya B'nei Chorin. Halach Ma'anya, and then it continues. Bivhilu Yatsanu Mi Mitzrayim. What is Bivhilu Yatsanu Mi Mitzrayim? Like, quickly. Suddenly we left Egypt, and Halach Ma'anya Diachalu Vatan Be'aradim Mitzrayim. The first time I actually heard these three words, the Moroccans recite these three words before Halach Ma'anya. The minhag amongst the Moroccans is that they take the seder plate, and they go around every person's head and they recite Bivhilu Yatzanu Mimitzrayim Halachmania, and every person gets that entire section recited. And it's a form of tefillah, and there's a tefillah that goes along with that. And the idea that here is what he's about to write is that why did the Rambam add Bivhilu Yatzanu Mimitzrayim? What does that come to add? So, in order for him to explain this, he begins first with Parshat Miketz, with the Pasuk of Vayaritzu Minabo, that when Yosef was in the pit, they quickly grabbed him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Yishmaelim, and the Yishmaelim sold him to the Mitzrim, to the Egyptians there. And this happened so quickly. Without even realizing, Yosef's Yeshua began, his salvation has begun, and yes, it is harder for him to realize and recognize that. It takes a lot for that to happen. It takes years, and a lot of agony, and a lot of tragedy, and a lot of jail time, until finally he comes out, and becomes the second in command in the land of Egypt. But without even realizing, he's in the pit, and the second later, he's out of the pit, and something happens to him. He quotes the Sforno. The Sforno has a yusod, a very important idea when it comes to the Geula. And this is the third paragraph. What does Geula? How does Geula happen? How does redemption happen? And think about it for a moment in your own personal life. Some of the tzarot, the pain and the suffering, and any other moment in a person's life that they felt that their backs were against the wall and there was nowhere for them to go and really nobody to turn to. That sometimes it just happens immediately. It's as it says, Yeshuot Hashem ke'eref ayin. With a blink of an eye, something could happen. Uberega echad yotzim mishiflut agalut v'atzarot lishua Hashem. Ken haya etzal Yosef, ken haya b'mitzrayim, v'chen yiyeh la'atid lavo. For Yosef, that happened also immediately. For the people in Egypt, they didn't even, nothing gave them any indication that they were going to be freed. But it happened to me. Some guy came by and he says, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. And they laughed at him. Who are you, crazy man? What are you talking about? Why all of a sudden are we going to be saved and taken out of Egypt? It just happens. It happens without even realizing it or recognizing that this is the hand of God. And that's what he says, Mi'ikar avodat hasedo bizman agalut, litchazek be'emuna v'tzipiyah l'Yeshua. So we're supposed to, hopefully, work on our faith and our emuna. And that's how we start halach ma'anya, but with the words of the Rambam, bivhilu, bivhilu yatzanu mimitzrayim. That we recognize God took us out very quickly, b'chipazon. With the blink of an eye, we were told that it's time to leave. We opened up our eyes and we were already out of the land of Egypt. And that can happen with anybody's life. That can happen with anybody who has their own personal galut, their own personal exile, trying to find that redemption, that ge'ula. We pray and we hope to have that moment in our life. We hope to feel the presence of Hashem taking us out of our own personal tzara. It could take years. For Am Yisrael, it took many, many years, but it happened. As an individual, we hope that happens for us. And as Am Yisrael, as a Jewish people, we always also are mitzapim lishua. We look forward to the final redemption. When will that be? We hope any moment. And it could happen at any moment, but it is that yearning, it is that hope that keeps us going, thinking about it in the future, hoping that it will happen. And that's what the Rambam's words of Bivihilu Yatzanu Mimitzrayim, to recognize that it happened then, it will continue to happen to us in the future. Okay, so I brought a new Haggadah from Rabbi Yaakov Bender called the Chinuch Haggadah. Somebody mentioned it to me, and being that I'm also a teacher, and well, I also have little children, but as a teacher, I wanted to go through the Chinuch Haggadah, and I saw a very beautiful idea from Rabbi Bender, is the Rosh Yeshiva, the dean, the founder the principal of Darchei in Farakway. Somebody told me he has 2,000 students. It's unbelievable. I think it's a K-12 education, and lots of boys out there in his yeshiva. So he has many years of chinuch under his belt, and he just came out with Agadah, I think it's last year. So, based on the words called Dechvin Yeteve Yechol, we announce anyone who's hungry could come and could join us and to eat. And the famous question that many people ask is, well, that sounds like it's a lie. What do you mean anybody who wants to come could come and join me? We're already in our homes. Everybody is either in their homes or they're invited to somebody's meal. What are the chances that somebody is going to be outside waiting for us to make that announcement and then run in and to say, yes, thank you for the invitation. I would love to join you. And just think of how to imagine you made that announcement and yet five people knock on your door, five random people, and say, can I join you for your Pesach Seder? I don't know if I'd be very comfortable bringing random people into my home if I don't know who they are. And then I would wonder if my child would say, but didn't you just announce whoever's hungry, let them come and eat? So he says, he asks that question. If we're already at home, what's the point? And so he goes through this idea based on the Sfat Emet. The Sfat Emet says that tonight, the night of Pesach, is called a Seder. What does Seder mean? Seder means an order. But we think, what's the order? Kaddish, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz. That's the order that we have. And he says, no. The order is supposed to be the order in our home. It's supposed to be almost like, what are our values? This is the order of our values. This is how we deal with other people. This is how we invite others. This is what it means to be ethical. This is what it means to keep Torah and Mitzvah. This is what tefillah means. We're bringing back order to our home. A home where for maybe the past year could be crazy, upside down. It's so difficult to really follow through with some family motto that a family might have. And of course, over the course of the year, the pandemic has changed a lot for whether it be children or for adults. People are either home more and children are home more. There's a lot of, thank God, at least I think is beautiful, a lot more family time. But that also requires an equilibrium, requires the need to bring back the values of whatever the father and the mother together are trying to bring into their home. And so he says that when we make this announcement of Kol Dichvin Yete VeYechol, what are we doing? We are actually telling our children, we're telling the people in our home, this is one of our values. Our value is to take care of others. Our value is to feed the poor and the needy. Yes, it's our value. We try to do it as much as we can. We hope to be able to fulfill this as much as we can. And if we can't, at this moment right now, this is so important that we hope over the course of the year we could do that. And he brings a beautiful proof, wow, from Parshat Emor. Where Parshat Emor is known as the holiday of the Moad, it's the Parsha of the holidays, because that's where you have the details of all of the Yamim Tovim. You have Pesach, Sfirat HaOmer, you have Shavuot, and before it continues to Rosh Hashanah, there's all of a sudden something about harvesting our land. Uvkutzechem et kitzir artzechem, and it speaks about leaving the pe'ah, the corner of the field, during the harvest, so that the poor could gather it up. So, what does this have to do with the holidays? I mean, we're going through Pesach, Sfirat HaOmer, Shavuot, we're about to go to Rosh Hashanah, and all of a sudden, it speaks about Uvkutzechem et kitzir artzechem, about the laws of pe'ah, leket, and shichicha, of giving tzedakah to the poor. Why is this in the middle? So Rashi says, there's a lesson. The lesson is that the mitzvah of providing the poor, the gift to the poor, is considered to have built the Beit HaMikdash and brought the Karban, the sacrifice, which is the theme of that chapter, bringing the sacrifices of the holidays to the Beit HaMikdash. But Rabbi Bender explains that perhaps the other answer could be based on the Rambam. Well, the Rambam tells us that in order for us to properly celebrate Yom Tov, we need to share that with others. We need to share it with others. And so that's the case, he says. The reason why, in the middle of the holidays, we're learning about Kutzachem et Kitzirat Tzachem, the mitzvah of Pe'ah, Leket, and Shechecha, to give to the poor and the needy, is because to tell us that in order to really celebrate Pesach, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Sukkot, all of the holidays, we must remember and to think about the poor and the needy. So we open the Seder with a resounding message. And that message is the richness and the bounty of a Yom Tov is meant to be shared with others. Otherwise, there is nothing to celebrate. And that's an important idea, important message to be able to share with the people around us at the Seder. Okay. Sadly, we've also this past year lost an unbelievable rabbi, Dr. Abraham J. Tversky. Wow. I'm always amazed just hearing him speak and reading his books. And he has a Haggadah called From Bondage to Freedom. It's such a beautiful sefer because it speaks a lot about personal bondage to freedom. Being that he has worked with people who are struggling addictions, you can just imagine their personal bondage that they go through and the hope that they're able to have their freedom. And so he discusses the four questions. And he says the four questions, and he says that the four questions really are also an aspect of spirituality. And that is the ability to live with conflict. I love this idea. He says, if you think about modern psychology, what do they try to do? They try to resolve conflict, right? You try to resolve what's happening with people. People are there, they're struggling, and there's conflict in their life. So you hope that you could help them resolve their conflict. And living with ongoing stress is unthinkable, right? And the individuals who find themselves, they're always struggling, are not readily resolvable, may attempt to escape therefrom by rather desperate methods. And sometimes people escape, and sadly, a lot of addicts that continue in their addictive ways is because they're trying to escape something in their life. That struggle is very difficult for them, and there's a lot of anxiety and stress. And clearly, I'm watering down what addictions are in a sentence, and I am nowhere near an expert or know much about addictions. But the idea is a little bit the same, where they're struggling, and so to resolve it, they need to go to something to resolve their feelings. And he says, which is seeking the oblivion or the euphoria of alcohol, mind altering substance, or diversionary activities. And that's what people do. The loss of tolerance for conflict has had a profound impact on interpersonal relationships, as well as on intrapersonal psyche. The unprecedented divorce rate is to a great measure due to the inability to withstand conflict and to seek immediate relief from all frustrating situations. The four questions of the Seder: what is the reason? Why are we asking that question? Why is it that there is matzah and we're eating these dry bread of matzah, and at the same time we're eating the bitter herbs? Well, are we slaves? Are we free? Are we both? Are we neither? How do we reconcile all of this? We're asking all of these questions. And the answer is that sometimes we don't need to reconcile conflict. The concept of freedom as espoused in the Torah is quite distinct from the secular concept. According to the latter, the ultimate aid of freedom is the absence of all discord, a state rarely encountered in reality. Torah freedom includes the capacity to live with stress and to be able to achieve serenity in the face of conflict. All of the pages, almost every page of the Talmud is full of conflict. It's full of a machloket. And yes, there are many resolutions. There are at the end of 2, 3, 4, 5 pages, there is a response. There is a final verdict, and you need verdict. I mean, you can't always go to a court and say, oh, yeah, you owe me $1 million. No, I don't owe you $1 million, but let's hold hands and let's not resolve this conflict and let's just deal with knowing that we're able to fight all day. No, of course there needs to be resolution. Of course you need to resolve conflict. But sometimes if we can't resolve conflict, knowing that it's okay to live with conflict, it's okay to struggle and to realize that the struggle in itself is a form of chirut. Knowing that I have the ability to struggle and not give in to the temptations or taking substances or anything else to relieve me from that struggle. Knowing that everyone in the world struggles. Everyone has some kind of an internal struggle. And Ein Adam, there is no person who is free of struggles. The questions themselves of, is this night, are we avdut, o chirut, what's it like, what's it not like, what's my personal life all about? The idea is that we are conflicted, and that's okay to have conflict in our life. And I always think about where when I speak to my students, and we speak about faith or emunah, and you know some students are struggling with faith. And I always respond to them and say to them, and that's okay. And you know what? There are many times that you have questions about faith, you have questions about God, you have questions about the Torah, you have questions about X, Y, or Z, I just want you to know, continue asking, but I also want you to know you're not going to get an answer to every question. And if you're going to fish for answers, you're going to find inadequate answers. And then those inadequate answers are going to be more frustrating than the questions themselves. So it's okay. And if we don't find an answer, we continue to struggle and we question and we continue to move forward. But we're always moving forward and we are not moving backwards. Rabbi Elimelech Biderman. Wow, this is he is like the up and coming like Rebbe. He lives in Eretz Yisrael. He's not a Rebbe. He does not have a Hasidic following. Let me say this. He has a lot of following, but he's not a Hasidic Rebbe. His name is Rabbi Elimelech Biderman. His Haggadah Be'erach Chaim, he has every week, he sends a beautiful collection of Divrei Torah in Hebrew or in English or in Yiddish. And I think it is now being translated in Spanish and some other languages. And it's called Wellness of Torah. Wellness of Torah, and he has a beautiful Haggadah. I remember seeing, I think Mishpacha or Ami magazine had a whole piece on him. You could watch his videos on YouTube. If you understand the Yiddish, he's animated. He's like really full of fire. He's exciting. I don't speak Yiddish and I don't understand Yiddish, but sometimes I just like watching it for 5 minutes because you see him like go up and down. He's like all over the place. It's great. Beautiful, beautiful Haggadah. Again, Haggadah of Be'er Chaim. And he says a piece on Yachol Mirosh Chodesh. And it's a piece that I don't know who Rav Mordechai Maronitz is, maybe a friend of his, but he says that Shabbalel HaSeder Bashana Rishona Achar Milchama Zachal Liot Samucha Shilchono Shel Baal HaBeit Yisrael Migur. So it's based on this idea from one of the Gera Rabbis. And it's based on the Pasuk Vigat Levincha Be'yam Uhu Lemo, and he says, I know that maybe you should begin from Rosh Chodesh. Yachol mi Rosh Chodesh, then maybe we should start from Rosh Chodesh. Tamud Oma Be'yam Ahu. Be'yam Ahu, Yachol mi Bod Yom, Tamud Oma Ba'avuzah B'shah Sheyesh Matzah Amurim Unachim Lefanecha Shulchanecha. He quotes the parts in the Haggadah that goes back and forth. When do we start to discuss the exodus of Egypt, and what is Rosh Chodesh, and what's Be'yam Ahu, and there's a lot that's discussed there in the Haggadah. And he beautifully, homiletically explains, and he says that there are people who are only Rosh Chodesh people. What does Rosh Chodesh people mean? Dahainu zman shel hitchatshut v'gutta zmanim. That Yiddish I know, gutta zmanim, because it sounds like good times, good zmanim. Tzarich la'avod et ha-kadosh baruch hu. Lazot amra Torah b'yom ahu. Shebechol yom v'yom yimale chovato b'olamo. Beautiful. He says here, you would think you only serve God from Rosh Chodesh. What is Rosh Chodesh? Rosh Chodesh is the good time, the good beginning of the new month. There's excitement, there's joy, there's happiness. And of course I'll serve God in the happiness. But he says, no, to serve God when things are great, things are unbelievable, things are amazing, you should, absolutely. But, you know, what, as we were mentioning before, where's the struggle? Where is the struggle? Bayom ha-hu. Bayom ha-hu, on that day, meaning every day. Every day, if you are able to recognize God and to thank God, even the days where it's not so clear that things are going your way, that doesn't feel like a Rosh Chodesh, it doesn't seem like that is Meir, that it lights up your life and your world. Nonetheless, on that day, yom yom, every single day, afilu b'sha'ash yesh matzah u'maror munachim lefanecha, you have matzah and you have maror, and you have the good times and the maror and the bitter times, nonetheless, at that moment, you are able to worship God, and you're able to recognize the presence of God. And here he uses matzah as the lechem oni, as the bread of affliction. When you're afflicted, when there's mara and things are bitter, that person also has a chova lasot nachat ruach leboro yitparach shemo. Not just Rosh Chodesh, but also when there is that matzah umaro munachim lefanecha, are right there in front of you. But at the same time, clearly we should always recognize the Yad Hashem when things are great. I don't know. There are people who are built differently. Some people are built in a way where they are turn to God when there is suffering, and there are people who turn to God when there's such great simcha and such happiness. And it's important to, if one is built one way, to kind of realize that one has to go to the other side. That if always a person recognizes Hashem during a time of tzara, then they have to recognize God when things are great and things are amazing. And if things are amazing and great, you recognize God. Clearly, when things don't go your way, we also have to be able to recognize the presence of Hashem. Okay, Devar Torah 8 and 9 are both from Rav Asher Weiss. Rav Asher Weiss, the great posek from Eretz Yisrael, Minchat Asher. This Haggadah is translated in English. I have the Hebrew, I don't have the English one. And I'll tell you, this is one of the first Haggadot I bought when I started to collect Haggadot. It is torn, it is broken, the bind is broken for me. It's phenomenal. Rav Asher Weiss, first of all, is a phenomenal, phenomenal rabbi, posek, darshan, really has become the posek for many, many rabbanim, many rabbis in America and in Eretz Yisrael. He was one of the first rabbis to speak up about COVID, and has continued to speak about it and to let people in Eretz Yisrael around the world know the dangers of COVID. He is also the chief rabbi of Shaarei Tzedek Hospital. He is the rabbi of the police force and the fire squad in Israel. So he is the rabbi who deals with a lot of cutting edge questions. He deals with a lot of medical ethics questions. He is the leading medical ethics posek in the world, and is also a rabbi who deals with a lot of modern technology questions. So a lot to say about Rav Asher Weiss. Okay, American born, if I'm not mistaken. So Rav Asher writes in the piece of Tzilt, but I'm not going to read the Hebrew because there's a lot of Hebrew here, so I'm going to try to summarize it, and maybe we'll read some of the pieces together. And he goes through, he says, "Ma bikesh Lavan ha'arami?" Let's go discuss about Lavan. And the question is, what does Lavan have to do with the Yitziat Mitzrayim, with leaving Egypt? Lavan had a personal beef with Yaakov. Yeah, Lavan had his own problems with Yaakov. And Yaakov dealt with Lavan. And as they say, the rest is history. Why are we discussing Lavan? And not only Lavan, we clearly have Paro in the Haggadah. And so he says Paro and Lavan are two different sakanot, they're two different dangers. You have the Paro who physically wanted to kill Am Yisrael and the Jewish people, Laharog Ulashmid, and Lavan was Bikesh Lakoratagol Kol, he wanted to destroy us from a spiritual place. And you have the same in many generations afterwards. Haman was like Paro, where Haman wanted to destroy us and to kill us physically, and the Yavanim and the Greeks wanted to lakor et hakol, they wanted to uproot every fiber of our spiritual being that of forgetting Torah and serving God. And then he says here something that he connects to Yaakov, but in a little bit more of a deeper sense, with Yaakov and his sons. Now I'm on the last paragraph on the first column. V'hineh amar Yaakov avinu lebanav, k'shebikshu mimenu et Binyamin beno lohorido mitzrayima, oti shikaltem Yosef enenu v'shimon enenu, v'et Binyamin tikru alai hayu kulana. So he says that when Yehuda tried to convince his father Yaakov to let them take down Binyamin, because Shimon is jailed, and in order for us to get Shimon out and to have food, we need to bring this youngest brother that the viceroy, this man, seemed to know about. And Yaakov said, "I can't allow for that to happen. Yosef is no longer here. Shimon is jailed. You're going to take away Binyamin? That's it. I can't handle it anymore. That's the end of me." And the Vilna Gaon writes, and he says that what was Yaakov? When Yaakov said when Yaakov wanted to get the brachot from his father, Rivka said, "Alai ki letecha bini." Yaakov was so nervous. He said to his mother Rivka, "You know, mommy, I'm going to go to Abba right now, and I'm going to trick him, and I'm going to steal the brachot from Esav, and he's going to realize and he's going to recognize that it's me. It's me, Yaakov, and it's not Esav. So instead of blessing me, he's going to curse me." So Rivka said, "Don't worry. If he curses you, it's on me." And the Gra writes that the words Alai, Arashe Tevot, they stand for Esav, Lavan, and Yosef. meaning Rivka romezet leYaakov shnigzar alav min hashamayim lisvol et sivla. That already it's nigzar, it is decreed in heaven that you in your and your and that you personally, and we're going to see your children will suffer from what? From Esav, your brother, from Lavan, your future father-in-law, and from Yosef. Ugzerat shamayim hi velo yuchali imalet mimen. You can't run away from it. And that's what's going to happen. And this is what Yaakov responded to his brother, to his sons, that he said, alai hayu kulana, meaning alai, on me, all three of these are going to happen. And so this idea of Esav, Lavan, and Yosef is not only directed to Yaakov, but Maaseh Avot Siman LeBanim, it will happen in the future as well, where there's going to be that struggle with Yaakov, with Paro, there's going to be that struggle with with Lavan, there's going to be that struggle with Esav, meaning Esav's future generation, and Lavan and his future generation, and there's going to be Laharog U'la'abed, they're going to destroy us physically, and they're going to destroy us spiritually. But what is the continuation? What's the Maaseh Avot Siman LeBanim of Yosef? I understand Lavan, I understand Esav, but what's the Yosef? What struggle is there? And that's clearly the internal struggle. It's the struggle of the Jewish people with the Jewish people. It's the struggle that we have with the Sinat Chinam. And so therefore, when he says, Alai Hayu Kulana, you know what's going to last, unfortunately, the longest of all of them? Is going to be the Sinat Chinam. The moment that we are Aguda Achat, the moment we are united, then Lavan, and then Esav, and Paro, Haman, and the Yevanim have nothing against us when we are united. But the moment that there is still this Gzerat Yosef, that continues, where it destroys our Bet HaMikdash, where it destroys our relationship as a people, where there's such discord amongst our people, then everyone and anyone feels that they have the ability to fight against us, feel that they have the ability to come against us. And it's so true. And think about it now. Think about it, when the Jewish people and Am Yisrael are united, when there is this form of this concept of an achdut, then we feel that we have a backbone, that Hashem is with us, and that the nations around us and the anti-Semites can't stand up against us. But the moment that there's internal fighting, when there is no harmony amongst us, then it gives a petach, it gives an opening to our enemies. The next piece again is from Rav Asher Weiss, Vanitzak Hashem Elokei Avotenu. Here he discusses that famous scene as the Jewish people are about to cross the Yam Suf. They have the Yam Suf in front of them, and right behind them they have the chariots, Egyptian chariots, marching along, coming towards Bnei Yisrael, and they didn't know what to do. So they begin to scream and to cry, and Hashem says to them and to Moshe, Matitzak Alai, why are you screaming? Why are you yelling? Continue marching along. Yes, there's the sea in front, the reed, the river in front of you. Continue along the path, and I will save you. And here he quotes a different midrashim where Moshe, when there was a tzara, when there was pain and suffering, he did pray. Meaning, what is God saying? Why are you praying to me? What do you mean? That's what Moshe does. That's what the people do. You're supposed to pray. Shouldn't you pray when your backs are against the wall? And there are different forms of prayer. When Moshe prayed for his sister, he had a very short prayer. El na refan ala, and it was a very short prayer. But he prayed for the Jewish people after the Egel Azav. He went a longer tefillah. And so sometimes there are short tefillot, there are long tefillot. And here, when the backs are against the wall, what does Hashem say? Matitzak alai daber el b'nei Yisrael v'isau. Continue along the path. And so Rav Pinchas Mikoritz explains that what God was teaching the Jewish people is that, yes, of course you need to pray. Yes, koach of the tefillah is very powerful. But sometimes you also need the koach habitachon. You need to have faith in God. You need to trust God. The trust in God is the hashlamat tefillah. Meaning that when we pray, if there is no feeling of trust and faith in God that it will happen, then our tefillot are missing something. You could pray and pray. You could recite all of Tehillim 3 times. You could fast every single day. But if in that tefillah you're missing the most important ingredient of it all, and that is emunah and bitachon, in this case bitachon, trust in God, then that prayer is not complete. God was telling the Jewish people, okay, yeah, I heard you. Matitzak alai, you prayed a little bit, great, but you need to complete the prayer. How do you complete it? With an action, with the maaseh. That maaseh is the maaseh of bitachon, of trust. And one needs to be able to have their ishtadlut, to do something and recognize that it's yes in the hands of God, and I trust that God will be able to save me. Okay, Rabbi Yisachar Fran from Ne'er Yisrael, from Baltimore, and has a also a fairly new Haggadah called Rabbi Yisachar Fran on the Haggadah. And he speaks on the piece of Hayam Ra'av Vayanos, which is the beginning of the Hallel that we recite on Rosh Chodesh and on the Yamim Tovim. And he says, Hayam Ra'av Vayanos, the sea saw and fled. And The sea saw that the Yam Suf saw that Yosef's coffin was there, and it fled. And that's the famous Chazal, the Midrash, and Midrash Rabbah. And the Shemin HaTov wonders why it was necessary to rely on the age-old merits of Yosef at Tzadik. Why are we worrying about Yosef? But what about all the other merits? So you got to go back hundreds and hundreds of years for that to happen. What, there was no other argument he could have made to be saved? They had to, the sea had to see Yosef's coffin? Well, let me give you another very important moment that caused it to happen. Right? It was about to happen, and then something did cause it for it to happen. What was that? The brand new merit. Something new happened, based on what the Gemara says. And that is Nachshon ben Aminadav of Shevet Yehuda jumped in first. Right? There was a whole fight. Who goes in? Who doesn't go in? Who's going to go in first? And Nachshon said, enough with this. I'm going to go in because God told us to go, and I'm going to go. Now, of course, both are true. Right? Yosef's coffin was important merit. Nachshon ben Aminadav was important merit as well. And so why wasn't Nachshon ben Aminadav's Mesirut Nefesh enough to cause the sea to split? It seems like there need to be two things. Yosef's merit and Nachshon ben Aminadav's merit for that to happen. And the Shemin HaTov offers a beautiful answer. Okay? And explains, and he says that the Kiddush Hashem comes in two varieties. There is dying al Kiddush Hashem and living al Kiddush Hashem. And which one is greater? Dying al Kiddush Hashem or living? And the Midrash teaches us that living al Kiddush Hashem is greater. Now, of course, people who die al Kiddush Hashem are kiddushim, are as holy as can be. Nobody, right? Nobody would ever think to say to ourselves that person is not a holy person. Every single Jewish person who died in the Holocaust or any pogroms or any of the killings in the Middle Eastern countries because they are Jewish, or in Eretz Yisrael because they're Jewish, of course there are kedoshim, as holy as they can be. Self-preservation is one of the most powerful human instincts, and we cannot minimize the courage it took for Nachshon ben Aminadav to jump into the Yam Suf and continue walking until he nearly drowned. But at worst, he would have died al Kiddush Hashem. Of course, he would have died al Kiddush Hashem. But living al Kiddush Hashem does not come with the exhilarating feelings of dying al Kiddush Hashem. Of course, we remember the people who died al Kiddush Hashem, but we don't have days or moments or situations in life where we recognize and think about the people who live al Kiddush Hashem. Right, who live al Kiddush Hashem, who live a life full of Kiddush Hashem, of sanctifying God's name. It's so sad. Why is it that we have to focus, when lo aleinu, God forbid, on the front of the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, any news outlet, is a frum Jew for money laundering, for, I don't know, tax evasion, everything else that happens? Of course, because they're not going to put on the front page, Jew of the year, great Jew who gives millions of dollars to tzedakah and is such an unbelievable citizen, right? That doesn't catch the headlines. What catches headlines? Doom and gloom. Doom and gloom catches the headlines. That's what people unfortunately want to hear, the doom and the gloom. But what about the people who live Al Kiddush Hashem? That we don't hear about so much. So what makes Yosef HaTzadik so unique? How did he live Al Kiddush Hashem? Well, the pasuk says, "Hayam ra'a vayanos." The sea saw and it fled. Where else, with regards to Yosef, do you see the words "vayanos"? That's when the wife of Potiphar, "Va'titpaseu bivigdo," she grabbed his shirt, and what did she say? "Shechvaimi," sleep with me. Nobody's here. It's just me and you. "Va'yazov bigdo biyada," he left his clothes, he left his coat in her hands. "Vayanos." He ran away, vayetze achutza. The same language of fleeing, of vayanos. Yes, Yosef opted to leave his garment, Potiphar's wife, knowing that the fallout was inevitable. He knew that he would be framed for this, and he was. But yet, Yosef chose to live al Kiddush Hashem. That is what it means to make a Kiddush Hashem, one that needs to be celebrated. One that perhaps we don't celebrate enough. And we need to be able to celebrate the people who live Al Kiddush Hashem. And so therefore, the sea, in order for it to split, yes, of course it saw Nachshon Ben Aminadav's great, great Kiddush Hashem, of perhaps dying Al Kiddush Hashem, but also living Al Kiddush Hashem needs to be celebrated. Okay, we're back to Rav Yosef Tzvi Rimon's Haggadah of the Haggadah Shirat Hayam. Shirat Miriam. And here it's on Korech, where Hillel will combine the matzah and the marot together, and he would make a sandwich. Right? And before acting as Hillel did, what do? We wrap matzah and marot together, and we first eat them separately. Why are we eating them separately? If we're going to eat it again together, so let's just eat it all together. Why are we eating it separately? Why are we eating the matzah? Why are we eating the marot? Everything is eaten separately. Well, we say matzah symbolizes freedom, marot symbolizes slavery. So what do? We reflect separately on the greatness of freedom and the troubles of slavery. Once we know what it means to be free and what slavery is, only then can we combine the two together. And he says that freedom and slavery together brought us to our redemption. Slavery in itself, of course, is something terrible. But what happened through our slavery? We accepted the capacity, we received the capacity to accept authority to be obedient. Sadly, as slaves, we learned to be obedient. So we took that trait of obedience and channeled it towards Hashem. That we were able to use that to be able to serve God. And he quotes Rav Kook. Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kuf. And he translates Rav Kook on from Olad Ri'iyan, the Haggadah of Korech. The highest form of freedom, whose glory and beauty is only revealed by wearing the crown of uplifting slavery. Therefore, the fullest manifestation of freedom comes when it is sandwiched with slavery. For this will enable the person to elicit the self-control befitting a truly free person, controlling the greatest of forces, freedom. Freedom is a gift. It could also be a curse. One needs to know how to live as a free person, right? We can't just do whatever we want to do. We can't just decide what we want to decide. We have to realize that there's a consequence with our actions. Freedom also recognizes that there are certain things that I can't do, that I need to be obedient. I need to follow the rules. I need to follow law. Right? A person can't say, well, I want to be free. So if I'm going to be free, I don't want to follow the laws, traffic laws. I want to be able to speed as fast as I would like to. I want to go through every red light. I want to do what I want to do. I'm free. Why can't I do that? Because there is still the understanding of obedience that if you're free, you realize and a person recognizes the limitations of what real freedom is all about. And so what happened when we were slaves to Paro? We were able to use that strength and to develop it for our souls. We are able to uplift slavery to enable us to control our powers and to channel it properly towards Hashem, towards what real freedom, for what we believe is real freedom to be, that of recognizing Hashem and to be able to serve Hashem through the words of the Torah. So of course, slavery is a terrible thing. And he ends off the last paragraph. Slavery by itself is terrible. And that is why we do not lean when we eat mar. We don't want slavery. We don't want bitterness. We don't want that. However, when slavery is united with the characteristics of freedom, when it complements a person's freedom, it is elevated. And that is why we lean for Korach. That is the path of true freedom. Freedom governed by self-control is uplifting servitude. And if you think about it, in the Torah, the slavery of the Torah is not the same slavery as, you know, what was happening during the era of slavery. Oh, we took care of the people working for us. There were a certain amount of years that they could work for us, how they were able to be treated. The point is that, you know, it was basically for work and not to control them, because nobody should be able to control anyone in this world. Real servitude is avodat of Hashem, of serving Hashem directly. Okay, we go back to our Aaron Goldscheider, the night that unites us. Here, he speaks about Birkat HaMazon, and he quotes Rav Soloveitchik, the idea of Birkat HaMazon. When it comes to all of the other brachot, the brachot HaNe'enin, and the bracha achona of the other foods that we eat, they're very short. Borei nefashot rabot v'chesonan, and very short bracha if a person eats a banana or an apple. Or if a person, I don't know, eats a piece of cake, a little bit of a longer bracha, we're pretty short too. Ala mechia should not take more than a minute or two. But when it comes to Birkat HaMazon, what do we do? Oof, we got a long, long bracha achona. This is why people don't like to wash and to eat bread. Ugh, I don't have time for Birkat HaMazon. No, Birkat HaMazon is a source of our parnasa. It's a beautiful bracha. We should be encouraged to, unless clearly you're cutting down on carbs, then that's between you, your nutritionist, doctor, family members, and everybody else. But assuming that you're okay to eat some whole wheat, whole grain, sugarless bread, why not go for it? So he quotes Rav Soloveitchik as to why is it that bread has its different bracha. It is God who does most of the work. Fruits and vegetables grow by the laws of nature. Right? That's just, you water your garden, hopefully fruits and vegetables grow. During the period of growth, people are passive, and when the fruits has grown, they merely all they have to do is gather it. But bread is different. The wheat does grow by itself. But then what does a human being have to do? They have to work, plow, plant, harvest, grind, sift, knead, and the entire procedure of baking. The fuller, more elaborate Birkat HaMazon, grace after meals, is most appropriate because it signifies the noblest acts of man, namely, partnering with God. The world can be viewed as an uncompleted creation whereby God deliberately made the world imperfect in order to leave room for human creativity. Man's charge is to finish it and act as a co-creator with God. We have an elevated bracha, achona. Why? Because we are partners with God in making the food. Hashem said, I'm going to start the process for you. Here is your wheat. But I'm also going to allow you to finish the process and to be partners with me in the creation. And that's what the word of Shaddai, Shin Dalid Yud, Hashem's name, that we put it on the outside of the mezuzah. That's one of God's name. And what is that? What's that name? So Rav Soloveitchik continues and he says that they're based on the Midrash, Shaddai, die, the word die means enough. That die is the root of God's name. In the act of creation, God has, so to speak, limits his creation. He says, die, enough. This is how much I'm going to create. Now what you need to do is you need to partner with me and finish that creation. You need to make it whole and you need to be able to complete it. And that is what he says is the reason why we have the Birkat HaMazon. Therefore, if we take the model of Avraham Avinu, where he partnered with God, where he had this mission of the Jewish people of Tikkun Olam, is to really fix and to heal a fractured world. Hey, we got two more Divrei Torah. This one's from Rav Ovadia Yosef, former chief rabbi, the Sephardic chief rabbi of Israel, one of the greatest post-scheme of our generation, of many generations. And he has a beautiful Sefer Chazon Ovadia on Pesach. First half is on Halachot. Second half is his Haggadah. And he discusses Lolanu Hashem Lolanu, again, part of the Hallel. And here he discusses and he says that when we say the words Lo Lanu Hashem Lo Lanu, God, why should you help us? Why should you save us? It's not because of our zuchiyot, of our merits. No. Ki lishimcha ten kavod, al chastecha lamitecha. By keeping me alive, God, I'm going to bring honor to you. I'm going to be an ambassador for you. So don't help me because I have such great merits, and so you owe me for my bank account. No, help me because you realize that I could be an ambassador for you in this world. It reminds me of what we add in the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, right, where we say, Zochenu lechayim melech hafetz b'chayim kotvenu b'serv b'chayim l'mancha elokim chayim. God, write me in the book of life. Why? L'mancha. For you. It's in your best interest to keep me alive, God, because I will be an ambassador for you. Ki l'shimcha ten kavod al chastecha al amitecha. Not lo lanu, God, not for me. Not for me, but for you, allow for your chesed to flow directly onto me because it is for you. And the last piece, again, we end off with Rabbi Norman Lamb, where the Echad Miyodea, and the number two is Shenei Luchot Habrit. The Luchot Habrit. And he discusses a little bit about the importance of the Luchot. In the Sefer of Melachim, when it was time to bring the Ark, when it was time to bring the Aron into the Beit HaMikdash, or into its holy place where it was going to be, was going to rest, what happens? The Pasuk tells us there was nothing in the Ark except the two stone tablets which Moshe put there in Et Horeb. It says that all that was happening, all the pomp and excitement and the joy and everyone singing and dancing and crowds, it says, the Pasuk says, all that was really there was two modest tablets of stone. That's all that was there. The Rak Shnei Luchot Ha'avanim. And so he says, all this ceremony is wonderful. Yes, the excitement, the joy, the music, the food, the dancing, all of that is great. As long as we keep the main thing in mind. That once the Torah is ignored, once it is displaced from the Ark of the Heart, once it is allowed to atrophy from neglect, once that Torah is missing, then all the noise and the song and all the beauty and the majesty, all the dignity and ceremony is of no value. If we remember the main thing, then everything falls into place. But if we ignore the essentials, everything else loses meaning. Rak Aron Shnei Luchot Avanim. And that's to remind us, really, I think, the culmination of the night of Pesach. When it's all done, when we stand up, we finish cleaning, we tuck our chairs in the table, and we're about to go to sleep, and we look back and say, what a beautiful Seder. Oh, so beautiful. Question we ask ourselves is, what made the Seder beautiful? Was it the dance and the song and the food and the people and all of the excitement and the joy and the family finally getting together and the people are vaccinated? Is that the joy? And that's important. That's great. But we can't forget the real main reason, the purpose for the night that we all come together. And that is to instill emunah and faith in us. And that is for chinuch, to teach our children the values of our home. It is to be able to continue to recognize that yes, even with conflict, there might not be resolution, but it's okay to have that conflict. It's okay to feel the matzah umaro munachim lefanecha. Yes, it is to realize and to recognize that we are partners of God in making the world a better place. It is to realize that, yes, God, you want me to be alive. You want to keep me alive because there's so much that I could do to help you through my life and to keep me alive. All of that is to realize and to recognize that the Shnei Luchot HaBrit is the focal point of our evening. God is in the center of our life. He is in the center of our home. And then everything else, the family, the music, the singing, the dancing, the food, that's all enhances that. But we can't lose sight of the importance and the majesty of the night. The Rak Shnei Luchot HaBrit, that is why we are all there together on the night of Pesach. And that hoping that for anyone who is able to be with others, the family members or friends, to be able to enjoy those moments and to recognize God in our lives and to hope and to pray that God will continue to be a major, major force in our lives for the rest of the year. Wishing everyone Chag Kasher V'Sameach and a very healthy, beautiful, and exciting Chag centered around Rak Shnei Luchot HaBrit.